Wow, thank you, Tanner. That was awesome. Oh, what a blessing and what a message. And you should have recognized the lyrics to that song came from Psalm 121 if you were in prayer meeting a couple weeks ago. All right. Looking to the hills from which cometh our help. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts 4. I want to read verses 32 and 33. Acts 4, verses 32 and 33. And I don't have to stand behind this pulpit to read the scripture now. Isn't this sound system wonderful? And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and abundant grace was upon them all. Will you pray with me? Father, how thankful we are for the fellowship that we have as a church body, the opportunity to worship together, to serve you together, to grow and nurture one another, and to minister to one another's needs, as well as those in the world around us. Speak to our hearts, Lord Jesus, that we might be that kind of church that would bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, especially in the book of Acts, as well as in many of the New Testament epistles, we have a number of references to the church that had just come into existence, that New Testament church of the body of believers in Christ. And it gives us many insights into what we should be as that New Testament church, the body of Christ in the world today. And I would just say, and something maybe kind of subtle or not so subtle, but behind the sequence of sermons that I'm feeling that the Lord is leading me to bring, has to do with being the church, preparing the church for that pastor that the Lord wants to bring. Now, we tend to pray for the pastor. We pray for the search committee to find that pastor, to know the mind of God. We pray that he will be qualified, would fit with our congregation, that would lead the church to come and minister to us and lead us. But there's two parts of that equation. Sometimes maybe the Lord is trying to do something in a church to prepare for that pastor, to be useful and to be used of the Lord in the future direction of the church. And the Bible gives us a good model and some insight into what we ought to be as a church. And I want you to notice in the first verse that we read, and the congregation of those who believed. Who is it that makes up the church? It's believers in Jesus Christ, those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there are two words used primarily throughout the New Testament for the word church. One is ecclesia, as the Greek is pronounced. It actually means the assembly, the gathered congregation. That's the word that is used here. In the congregation, it is a visible assembly of people. What people? People who believe and are committed to following Jesus Christ. But the other word that is used for church is koinonia, and is interpreted fellowship. Now, interesting thing about this, you know, the New Testament originally was written in the Greek language, and so you get a lot of insights into the terminology and meaning through those who are more adept than I am in studying Greek. I'm just thankful for a concordance that tells me, you know, all this, that I don't have to learn it and remember it. But it's interesting that the classical Greek is used in the text of the New Testament that the word koinonia is uniquely used only for Christian fellowship. There is no reference or use of it in any other part of society or the Greek world at that day. Why? Koinonia, fellowship, means a unique kind of fellowship that is not only fellowship among people who are assemblies and gatherings, but a fellowship in which God is a part. Now, I think that's quite interesting and impactful, that here's a Greek word that implies the presence of Christ in drawing people together into the unity of fellowship. But notice, the church is always a visible fellowship of gathered believers assembled. There is no capacity or room for inactive members or for non-residential members. The church are those who gather and assemble. Now, I want those listening by radio to know that we totally recognize and respect and support some's inability to gather with us due to risk, health risk, or just incapacity for gathering in public places and so forth. It doesn't hinder your being of one heart and one mind with this congregation. So I just want you to, don't put you on a guilt trip and understand that. But, you know, you have people say, well, you know, living here, well, you know, my Vicksburg, my church membership is still, you know, back home in Hattiesburg or Jackson, but, you know, I live here now. Well, if you never gather an assembly of them, New Testament-wise, your membership can't be where you're never with them or never gathered. Some say, well, I'm a member of Trinity Baptist Church. No, I haven't attended in several years, but I'm a member of Trinity Baptist Church. Are you? If you don't assemble, if you're not a part of the fellowship. See, we've established records and church tradition for really the New Testament meaning of what it means to be a fellowship and as a church. I think maybe last year sometime, I've made reference in a sermon to having traveled to Romania. I was with a group of pastors, and we arrived, and the host pastor and the kind of chairman of the convention had us in his church for the Wednesday night service. And it was a packed crowd. I mean, this was a large church. It's not like our mega churches here, but 600 people. I mean, that's a large church in Romania. And the church was packed with 600 people. Well, we assume, somewhat prideful, that they were all there because these American preachers had come for this special time together. And one of them asked the pastor, how many people usually attend on Wednesday night? He said, 600, you know, kind of surprised by the question. You have 600 on Wednesday night? How many? What's your attendance on Sunday morning? 600. Well, what about Sunday night? He said, 600. I mean, he thought this question was, why are you asking things like that? This is our membership. And one of the pastors probably should have thought before he spoke. He said, I have over 1,500 members, and we usually have about 800 on Sunday morning, but only about 300 on Sunday night, and maybe 100 on Wednesday night prayer meeting. And this Romanian pastor just said, oh, I'm so sorry. What's wrong with your church? And then he realized he needed to more empathize. He said, well, we only have about 200 at our daily 6 a.m. prayer meeting. You know, what is a church? It's a fellowship, a unique gathering, an assembly of believers in God. And look what just these two verses say. They're people who gather in spiritual unity, one heart and soul. Yeah, they're different personalities. Yes, they have different opinions about things. But they're one heart, one soul. Their focus, their unity is on Jesus Christ. Not only that, they're committed to one another. Now, I don't have time to get in it to now, but the fact that it says that they didn't consider anything their own but belonging to everyone, this is not a biblical endorsement of communism. That's not what it's talking about. But their full focus of life are meeting each other's needs, caring for one another. If there's one lacking and another has prospered and has the ability to meet it, there's no hesitation in caring for one another, committed to one another. But also, that assembly in itself is a powerful testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you think, well, witnessing is getting out, sharing the gospel, the plan of salvation. No, there's a witness to the church itself, the kind of fellowship that you have with one another. And the scripture says, and because they were one heart and mind, a gathered group of believers, it instilled power in proclaiming the resurrection of Christ. The verse before this, in verse 1, said they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spake the word of God with boldness. The nature of the church, fellowship. But the capstone concluded, and abundant grace was upon them all. Not just an experience of grace, meeting your needs from time to time, but on everyone, all the time. Not just grace, but abundant grace. Because they weren't just individuals believing, serving the Lord, doing their own thing. The power of the gathered fellowship of God. Now, when and how did you become a part of this fellowship? Now, I intentionally said, when did you join the church? Okay, let's just say become a part of the spiritual fellowship of Trinity Baptist Church. Well, maybe you weren't baptized into this church, but you became a part of the church when you were baptized. Not that baptized save you. Why? Because that is the biblical form of confessing Christ as your Savior and Lord. Your immersion into water, confessed, was a sign, was a testimony that you believe what it symbolized, the death, the burial of Jesus Christ and his resurrection again, is what saved you from sin. And once that repentance and faith was testified to publicly, you became a part of publicly visible assembly. New Testament, there wasn't any walking down the aisle. There wasn't any preceding decision, profession of faith, and then sometime later decided to be baptized. No, when you respond to the teaching of the apostles, when you responded to the gospel message, that moment you went under the water if you were choosing to become a follower of Jesus Christ. But sometimes the reason we don't fully understand the church, the fellowship of the church, is that we tend to just perceive a baptism as water baptism. Now, John kind of initiated this. John the Baptist, you remember, as people were coming to him, responding to repent. But you need to do something to show that repentance. And he was baptizing them in water. The word literally means immersion into water, into salvation. But why is this different? You're not only just baptized in water in becoming a part of this fellowship, but in Romans 6:3, the scripture says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death?" Okay, now keep that word immersion. Think of fish swimming around, totally immersed in a body of water. We have been placed into Jesus Christ, immersed into him. Why? Because we accepted and identified the death of Christ and as ours. Immersed in that death, we have now become immersed in the life of Jesus Christ. Is a symbol of what it means to be a believer. But not only that, there's a third reference that you've been baptized. You may not know that you've been, it wasn't just water baptism, but that just symbolized your immersion into Jesus Christ as a believer. But the scripture also says that we have been baptized, some translations say in the Holy Spirit, some say with the Holy Spirit. Now remember in John 14, Jesus identified the comforter that would come is the same one that was with the disciples, that were teaching the disciples, that they knew would be the same one that would come as the Holy Spirit. And six times the scripture talks about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now actually there's only one occasion when that is used. It's when Jesus appeared and John the Baptist was baptizing. He said, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but one is coming of whose sandals I am not worthy to even unloose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. One time. Now you have six references in the Bible. Same statement, all four Gospels record that testimony of John. Just before Jesus ascended in Acts 1:5, he reminded his disciples and quoted that testimony of John the Baptist, told them to tarry in Jerusalem, they be endued with power, because as John said, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, as believers and followers of Christ. The sixth reference is Peter in Acts chapter 11, who quotes Jesus, who quoted John the Baptist. So there's the reference. Got it covered. Baptized in the Holy Spirit, implying that the saving faith in Christ, we would be immersed in Christ in the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. Now think about, just picture yourself as that little fish swimming around in the vast presence and power of the Holy Spirit that has control of your life. Going to preach a lot more on this in coming weeks. Need to understand what that means. But there's actually another baptism. You're not just baptized in water as a symbolic thing. You are literally baptized into Jesus Christ. You're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 12:13... the scripture says, find my marker for all these. You're going to hear a lot of scripture this morning. First Corinthians 12:13. Here we go. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. When you became a believer, believed and were baptized into Jesus Christ and born again, you testified that by baptism in water. And when Christ came into your life as a new believer, you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You were baptized by that Spirit into a body of believers, that koinonia, a fellowship of the followers and believers in Jesus Christ. You know, as I was preparing this message, Colin, I just had this lyric going through my mind. What a fellowship, what a fellowship, what a joy divine. Now, where's that from? Leaning on the everlasting lines. But I loved it. I want to talk about the fellowship of the church, but what a fellowship. What a fellowship it is. It's because as 1 John 1:3 tells us, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, be a part of our body, our church, and indeed, because our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What makes it such a unique fellowship? It's not just with people gathered with common beliefs and sharing doctrines. It's fellowship with God Himself, with Jesus Christ. And we understand why this is essential to God's purposes in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He has promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more you see the day drawing near." If you've got a King James Version, that verse says, "Let us consider how to provoke one another." Well, now that word, I grew up with that word, and it wasn't a positive thing. And there are a lot of people who provoke one another, not to good works, but just, you know, kind of tick us off and, you know, irritate. But what he's saying is we need to provoke one another. We need to stimulate one another to loving each other, to good works. Well, how do you do that? Not by never being a part of it, not ever being together, forsaking our assembling, but to coming together in faithfulness as a body of Christ is encouraging one another. We're not encouraged by those who don't bother to attend church, who are not faithful in their Sunday school classes and so forth. We're encouraged by those who are there. They may not admonish us or say anything, but just their presence demonstrating the love of the Lord and for each other is an encouragement and a blessing. That's why it is so unique. And you need to understand the context for this message is the work of God is not dependent on just a handful of gifted individuals witnessing, serving the Lord. And certainly the testimony of individuals who are used in themselves for the Lord is a prominent part of the scripture. But as the nation of Israel was a special people called for God to fulfill His mission, to declare His glory among the nations, to worship Him, to be that witness to the nations, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit has come to create a body of believers. It's no longer the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. It's those. In fact, Galatians tells us that we who are people of faith are the descendants of Abraham. But it's that church fellowship that God has now chosen to use for His kingdom purpose. And you read about the church in Jerusalem, the church in Rome, the church in Ephesus or Corinth. Kind of get the picture here. Where did the church meet? In homes? In homes, house churches, gathered, fellowship. Acts 2 tells us in daily in the temple and from house to house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's the expression of the church. How many people could gather in a little mud house in these cities? Maybe a wealthy person had a little larger house. Well, there were 3,000 believers in Jerusalem. A few days later, there were 5,000. There were multiple congregations fellowshipping together, gathering to worship, and together they were the church, the body of Christ in that city. And Paul's letters to Ephesus were circulated among all the churches in the province and throughout the city. And so as a fellowship, yes, we are a local church body, but we are also one with other Baptists. and believers in churches in Vicksburg. We are part of a fellowship of the Church of Mississippi, churches that believe in serving God together. We are part of a universal church, a worldwide church of believers. You've been baptized into that church in fellowship with us. So what does it mean to be that kind of fellowship, the true nature of the church? One, going to look at several scriptures here. It strengthens our ministry and personal growth. If all we ever did was what each individual church member did, wouldn't be very much. But collectively, what we do together and cooperate together, that's what really makes an impact. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, the scripture says, "Bear one another's burdens, and therefore fulfill the law of Christ." Now, what is the law of Christ? Well, he summarized it. One law, you remember. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if you're not bearing one another's burdens, you're not really showing the love of Christ, which is other-centered, caring about one another, bearing their burdens. In fact, verse 3 says what that's like. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And if it's all about us, do I get a blessing out of church? Do I get a blessing out of Sunday school? You know, do people care about me? Totally contrary to what it means to be a part of this fellowship. Your concern is for others, for everyone else, not yourself. And so it strengthens our ministry and personal growth. In Hebrews 13, verse 1, let love of the brethren continue. And so it comes back to what is the main characteristic of a Christian? It's love. What is the main characteristic of church fellowship? It's the love of concern for others, not for ourselves. But not just us in the fellowship, but the next verse, and do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, to outsiders. And this is one of the most powerful testimonies and witness of the church is the love that you have for one another. Where does anyone find this? In the workplace? Not on your life. You know, just out in community activities and sports events and civic clubs and things. No, they have a good time. They do good deeds and things, and it's good to come together. But none of them exist to focus on others and their needs and each other. And when people see that and experience that in the church, do you realize how powerful an evangelistic tool it is? Yes, you have to clarify and explain and tell the gospel so they can understand it, but they're drawn. It's a magnetism to the church, loving one another. If you're in Hebrews, in verse chapter 12, just before that, the scripture says in verse 14, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. That peace and the way you relate and live with one another. Back in chapter 13 of Hebrews in verse 16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Now, it's not easy to meet others' needs and bear their burdens. It's a sacrifice because you're not holding on to what means something to you and what you want, but are willing to give for the sake of doing good and sharing with others. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. We can easily get crossways with one another. We can easily be critical of what one has done and how they're living or so forth. But Peter says, you love. And that covers over a lot of things that could separate and divide the fellowship. The selfishness that reflects. In Romans chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, we're admonished, now those who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just to please ourselves. Each of us is to please our neighbor for his good and to his edification. What is so unique about a church fellowship? Unlike anything else in the world, we're living not for ourselves, but for one another. Why? How do you do this? Because you're living for Christ. And that's what Christ would have us to do. Not to live for ourselves, but for others. In Galatians 6:10, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So it's only in this fellowship, not just being a church, a congregation that assembles, but a fellowship with one another, a unique fellowship, the indwelling of Christ. It strengthens our ministry and our reach, and it helps each of us to grow in ministering in the Lord. Very quickly as we conclude, Cindy, it strengthens the unity of the church. Had a sermon on this, unity in diversity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you agree, there be no division among you, that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. 1 John 4:11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We're going to be talking about spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians, talk about that there be no division in the body, but care for one another because we are Christ's body. In Romans 14:19, so pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. But also, that fellowship strengthens our understanding of God's will. You see, don't make a mistake about it and understand. The church is not a democracy. Now, we may think that because any business of the church, everybody has a say-so, everybody votes on it, consensus is what prevails in the direction, okay, that's a democracy. No, that's not what it's all about. It's because of the priesthood of the believer. Every one of us has access to God. We don't have to go through the priest. We don't have to go through a church or anyone else. We have access to God. The Holy Spirit lives within each one of us. And the reason in our business we all share our opinions and everything, because we have the privilege of praying. Each one of us has the privilege of seeking the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And as we express that, the Holy Spirit is going to lead the congregation. That doesn't mean it's going to be a unanimous vote. But it's going to lead in consensus and unity in what God wants us to do. It's not a democracy. It's the priesthood of every believer functioning together in fellowship. It's the only way to know God's will. Listen, there's not a person here or anywhere that can presume to contain in their cranium the infinite will of God. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2 says, no man understands the will of God except the Holy Spirit. Well, where is the Holy Spirit? In each one of us, guiding us, leading us to use that fellowship to glorify God. It's like Paul and Barnabas when they went out on that first missionary journey. It's not like they came walking down the aisle, God's convicted us, they called us out as missionaries, will the church send us and so forth. No, they didn't know anything about it. The church was fasting and praying, and the church felt led to send out Paul and Barnabas. Now, how would that work? Brother Colin, we've just been praying, we've been fasting, someone to go to help Brother Charlie in Toronto and the need for more personnel in that core group, and we feel God wants you to go. Well, hadn't told me that yet. Well, you know, God leads and strengthens our understanding of His will with one mind. And finally, not only does He strengthen that fellowship, strengthen our ministry and growth, not only does it provide unity for serving and glorifying Christ, for understanding God's will, it strengthens our potential for evangelism and impacting a lost world. John 13:34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Talking about fellowship, spiritual fellowship. "Even as I have loved you, that you love one another." But now notice the next verse. "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Now, several things right there in closing. All men will know. All men. The world will know. There's something unique about you, not because of your individual walk with the Lord, but your fellowship with one another as a church. But not only that you will have my disciples, that you have love for one another. What Jesus is saying, the world has a right to assume we don't really know Christ, we aren't really following God, if we aren't His disciples, exhibiting it by loving one another. What a fellowship. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. As we be that kind of church, it's not just a program, an activity, an X number of people who gather every Sunday, but a fellowship. Because our fellowship with one another is fellowship with Christ. Father, I pray that as we close this service in a song of commitment, Lord, that it would be a time when we commit to being that fellowship that glorifies you, that reflects your word. And what our fellowship is contingent on each individual member collectively committing themselves to be a part of that kind of fellowship in serving you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Time began, my life was in His hands. He knows my name, He knows my every thought, He sees each tear that falls, and hears me. I have a Father.
special time of prayer for Dr. Rankin and for his wife as they are going to be traveling to Florida. If you'd like to
go ahead and stand as we get ready to sing our dismissal. But I just wanted to ask you to pray for us this week. We'll be leaving after church, driving a U-Haul truck 2 days to Florida, full of furniture, my kids' belongings that we've had for 20 years since they've been on the mission field, and just pray that we'll have a wonderful time of being able to encourage and minister to Chip and especially the grandchildren as they're dealing with this time as well. And we'll just have safety traveling, driving that truck. Bobby gets kind of agitated sometimes just driving to Vicksburg. Why are we driving so far? We've been going so long. Where are we going? And so 2 days, just pray that everything will go well. And I've just asked Faith a voice of prayer before we're dismissed and ask that you continue to pray for us through this week. I just appreciate Faith so much caring for Bobby. We couldn't come and be here if she wasn't doing that. We just appreciate her so much. So join us as she leads us in prayer.
It's for the stream, please, Faye, so that they can hear you on the radio and on the stream. Okay. It's all
it's on. It's on.
Let us pray. My dear Heavenly Father, how great you are. How great you are. Lord, I thank you so much that you loved us so much that you sent your son Jesus to die at Calvary's cross. But that through our faith and trust in you, we could have eternal life. And now we call upon you at this time. Lord, we pray in a special way. Brother Rankin and Miss Bobby as they travel to Florida with this big load of things that they'll take to Chip and the family. Lord, I pray for the family as they get all of this put together. I pray especially for Chip that you'll continue to strengthen his body. Lord, we don't know what he has in store, what you have in store, but you know everything. We pray for your will to be done in his life. And Lord, I pray especially for Miss Bobby as she goes. Lord, it will be such a tiring trip on both of them. And Lord, I just pray that you just put your hand upon them and just help them to know that you're in control of everything and that you're going to take care of them. Thank you again for loving us, for giving us a chance to come back to your house to worship you. And you said, yea, that worship you must worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, that's what we want to do. For it's in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen.
Amen. All right, let's all sing together now when we all get to heaven.